Warning, everybody. Hey. Fear not, the angel said. And what did the shepherds do? They cringed and were afraid. Of course they did. It's human nature to be afraid. The angel saw this and probably said, what part of fear not don't you understand? Jesus shows us how to deal with our fear. He went through torture, humiliation, and death for us. Put in military terms, duty is heavier than a mountain, and death is lighter than a feather. And let me explain that. Jesus went through hell and died, and then he was glorified and lifted into heaven. There is glory awaiting us at the end of our road, no matter what we have here, no matter how much we suffer, no matter how much pain we are in. If we put our faith in Jesus, our next life will be better because of him. So put your trust in him and fear not. Blessed be your name, from the mountaintops to the depths of the great ocean. Your name makes the world cry out with joy. Through the years, you relieved my fears and show me the way to live a true life dedicated to you and God the Father. Amen.
Thank you.
The solid foundation of our faith is our Lord Jesus Christ. He teaches us to maintain our faith through every adversity. The Lord is my solid rock, my fortress, my foundation. I take refuge in him. He is my shield, my salvation and strength, and my place of safety. Amen. Y'all, please be seated. Hey, a responsive reading. Go ahead, throw it up there if you would. Say it with me, folks. Anxiety leads to depression. Let's use it up. I was in a different Bible. But it's the same words. My words were anxiety leads to depression, but a good word encourages. Okay. It's the same thing. Common sense from Proverbs. A good word makes you smile and can keep you uplifted throughout the day. Remember, the good word is what feeds us. The good word will carry us through to the end. The good word tells us to seek God and his righteousness, and all will be well. A good word encourages, indeed. Amen. So, come on up, Doug.
All right, thank you. Thanks, Dr. K. All right, so we've got as a guest speaker today, Dr. Jeff Neuenhaus, who thank you for coming, Dr. Neuenhaus. We appreciate you here. Dr. Neuenhaus has spoken here with us once before, if I remember correctly, and he was a blessing to us that day, and I'm positive he'll be a blessing to us again today. So Dr. Neuenhaus is a, let me make sure I got this right, a psychologist? Okay. He's got a practice in Toms River and Shrewsbury, if I understand correctly. So Dr. Neuenhaus is well-known in the community, well-respected, so we're privileged to have him here with us. And with that, I'll turn it over. Thank you, Dr. Neuenhaus.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Can you all hear me? If you can't, yell, so I'll speak louder. How are you all today?
Wonderful.
Isn't it amazing the weather out there? It's like an Indian summer, right?
Yes.
It's like, should stay like this all year for me. I would love this, right? I would love this. Right? So let's tell you it's an honor for me to be here again. I spoke last October when it was your Pastor Appreciation Sunday.
Yeah.
So remember, October's coming. So remember to appreciate your pastor, not just in October, every day, but remember to appreciate him. So let's take a moment to pray, right? Gracious Heavenly Father, thanks for today. We love you with all our hearts, and we ask, Lord, that you would quiet those hearts so that we might read your word and not only read it, but apply it to our everyday lives. Pray for Pastor Lou as he's away with his wife. Just give them a blessed time away and a rest and refreshment for Jesus' sake. Amen. So today, Pastor Lou asked me to speak on whatever I wanted to. So I chose to speak on anxiety. Why? Because I deal with it every day in the office. The Bible verse that was read a moment ago, that anxiety leads to depression, I think that was Chip's version. Anxiety and depression are flip sides of the same coin. If you're anxious, you'll also be a bit depressed. If you're depressed, you'll also be a bit anxious. So they do go hand in hand, but usually one of them is more prominent. But today we're going to talk about anxiety and how to deal with it as a Christian. I apologize, I don't have a slideshow for you. So you're going to, I hope you can read in your Bibles. We're going to be looking at a lot of verses today, but we're going to be focusing predominantly on Matthew chapter 6, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. But all of us have concerns, medical concerns, academic concerns, financial insecurities, food insecurities, the pandemic we've all been living through for the last 18 months, right? We all have it. When we're talking about anxiety, that's not what I'm talking about. We're not talking about the everyday concerns. Am I going to be on time for whatever occasion? Am I dressed right for the occasion I'm in? Those are normal everyday concerns, and we think about those kind of things, right? That's not what they talk about here, anxiety. The Greek word for anxiety really means to fret, and it tells us to not fret. Fret is that highly anxious, agitated behavior that we're wringing our hands, clenching our teeth, rubbing our hair, pacing back and forth. It's that kind of frenzy that Paul says we're not going to do that, right? And Jesus has a lot to say about it. So we're going to look at this, right? We live in the age of anxiety now. That's what they've labeled this. It's where people are constantly, constantly worried. The academic definition of anxiety means that we have a subjective set of feelings and tensions that come from four sources: our thoughts, our emotions, our physiology, and also our behavior. Doctors Minerth and Meyer, who are internationally known Christian psychiatrists, add that anxiety is one of Satan's most effective ways to keep us in bondage. What I mean by bondage is like we're actually enslaved to it. There are people who truly suffer from anxiety from a medical standpoint. It's called generalized anxiety disorder. It's not their fault. They are just excessive worriers. Put that aside for a minute. The worry here he's talking about is not when you're labeled with that diagnosis, and there are many people who have it, but there are people who just are, we call them worrywarts. They just worry all the time. And they recommend that instead of worrying, we actually face up to whatever it is we're afraid of or anxious about. Our natural response to anxiety is to withdraw. When we're afraid of something, we hide. Let's look at the first time when we hid for the first time, and that's way back in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3. It says, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and Eve and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. When we get afraid, when we get anxious, people want to seek cover. They hide, right? Adam and Eve did it right away. Now remember, they were in the perfect place. Could you imagine being in the Garden of Eden where you had to do literally nothing? Nothing. It was there. You didn't have to garden. They didn't have to do anything. You just had to just live. And all they were told was, don't eat of this one tree. That's it. One rule, right? Not like the rules we have today. We have a lot of rules. But they had one rule. And they broke the rule. So, of course, they knew it. And that's a good example where we have to think about. Because here's an example where they clearly got anxious and fearful, but it wasn't necessarily because of something that happened to them. It was because of something they did. So there's actually a fifth cue. There's not just thinking and emotions and physiology and behavior, but there's spiritual cues too. When we sin, you're going to feel anxious. You're going to start feeling guilty and ashamed and cranky, right? And get defensive. So we have to realize that these five cues are meant for our good. Doctors Minnith and Meyer and Steve Arterburn actually say that the anxiety is actually a God-given built-in alarm system. It was meant to have two purposes. One is for protection. When we have real-life, credible threats, it's meant to do that. If you're standing on the side of the road and there's no guardrail and there's a 1,000-foot drop, I would say you'd all be anxious, right? If a tiger broke through the glass door here and lands right here, we'd all be having panic attacks, right? It's normal, right? But the other reason they say anxiety is good for is to get us to examine ourselves, to expose unhealthy thoughts and emotions. And we're going to look at that. So we have to learn to manage our anxieties. It's truly essential. Now, sometimes our anxiety is not based on reality, like kids when they're afraid of the dark or monsters, right? They're all afraid of it. And as soon as you flip the light on, the monster amazingly disappears. And then you shut the light off and they're now afraid again, right? Or they're maybe afraid of going into the basement, right? Why? Because it's dark down there, right? So you teach those kids that. But as adults, we could also be afraid for things that we may be anxious for something that's going to happen, but we have no evidence that it's going to happen. When we're worried about something, but if I say based on what, you would say, I don't know. That's not based in reality. But there is anxiety that's based in reality. When people have anxiety based in reality, when there is a real anxious scenario, panic symptoms can develop, and there are sudden fears of anxiety, where you break out into a sweat, your heart's racing faster than AFib. Fast. It could be beating 200 beats a minute. That's how fast it goes, right? And you just feel like you're dying. If you've ever had a panic attack, you never want another one. So with panic attacks, it actually becomes anxiety over anxiety. And so we have to learn that we have to realize that we have to manage those as well. When we get anxious, our autonomic nervous system starts up, and two things happen. God gave us a balance. The sympathetic nervous system, which says fight or flight. We're all familiar with that one, right? You've heard that before. And then the parasympathetic, which basically is stay and play. The parasympathetic is when we have to do something, and the parasympathetic is when we have to just basically chill. It helps us calm down. Right? So this built-in system is meant for good, but when we get anxious, now it's working overtime, especially when it's not based in reality. Now, sometimes, as Dr. Gary Collins says, he's also an internationally known psychologist, said, sometimes people have what he called Titanic-sized fear and anxiety. Don't raise your hand, but I'm sure people have experienced situations in a life where you thought, this is Titanic. This is huge. I don't know how I'm going to deal with this, right? And he goes on to say, when it's Titanic-sized anxiety, sometimes medicine is necessary. He says they may have side effects, but they can also help you when the anxiety is so powerful. So medicine has its place, and there is a right time to use it when it's prescribed by a licensed physician or psychiatrist. But there are times today when we have to focus not on just the psychology of anxiety, but more on what God's Word says. And that's why I'm here today. So that's just the introduction. Right? We're going to talk here about just from God's Word, what are we going to do about anxiety? Right? Got your Bibles ready? We're going to go back to Genesis chapter 15:1. In Genesis 15:1, God made a covenant with Abram, and he said, don't be afraid. I'm your shield. You are exceedingly great reward. So God has to tell us right from the beginning not to be afraid. Every time an angel shows up on the scene, the first thing they say is what? Don't be afraid. Fear not, right? Because I'm sure they're not these little, fluffy, white, cute things, right? If they have to tell me don't be afraid, they have to be super, oh my gosh, right? Right? Otherwise, why would you be afraid, right? In Proverbs 3, God promised us security and confidence, but only if we choose his way. See, we can make choices. We have to think about that because every day we make choices. If we choose God's way, then we're going to be in good company. Charles Stanley long ago said, if we obey God, he's responsible for the consequences. If we disobey God, then we are responsible for the consequences. So we have to choose wisely. In Psalm 91, which was actually a psalm given to the troops in Desert Storm, they put this on a plastic card. They could keep it in their jacket pocket. And Psalm 91, we won't take time to read it, but it talks about the safety of abiding in God's presence. There was a chaplain in the army who spoke at our church, and he shared the story, which is how I know they gave it to him in Desert Storm. And he says that it was, if you've ever been in the desert at night, it's pitch black. Like, you cannot see your hand in front of your face, right? So he said at night they wore night vision goggles. And these night vision goggles help you see. I've never worn one, so I don't know how it helps, but somehow it helps you, right? He says, as they were in the desert that night, and they all had this Psalm 91 in their breast pocket, they saw a line of enemy tanks coming right at them. And so they were told, get down on the ground, like get down as far as you can, like dig into the sand, get down, right? And they said that this row of tanks kept coming closer and closer and closer and stopped within 100 yards of them. And then all the tanks all of a sudden just turned and went the other way. He says it gave people such experience that trusting in God, when God is there, like those tanks could have gotten every one of those soldiers and not one. They all lived. In Psalm 118, I want to turn there for a minute. I want you to look at Psalm 118, verses 5 to 7. It says, I called on the Lord in distress, and the Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me amongst those who help me. Therefore, I shall see my desire of those who hate me. When we call on the Lord in our distress, the word says he hears us. Isaiah 26:3 says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. right? That's addressing one of those cues, the cognitive cues, how we think. If we keep our focus on the Lord, then God will take care of us. We have to focus on God and not on our circumstance. In Isaiah 41:10, it says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you, and I will uphold you with my righteous hand." What better is that than God says, "I got you covered"? In 2 Timothy 1, it says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a good heart, sound mind." John 14:27, "Peace I leave you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives to you, but let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Again, now it's talking about our physiology. Don't let your heart be troubled, right? So you got our mind covered, our heart. When you get anxious, what happens to your mind? Our thoughts race, right? I'll give you a little tidbit. When we talk, have an active conversation with each other, we're talking at a rate of about 180 words a minute. When we stop talking, it jumps to 1,300 words a minute. So that's 8 times faster. It's kind of like the auctioneer, right? Talking, right? Can everybody understand auctioneers? I don't, right? That's how fast it goes. 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7 says, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, because he cares for you." You ever see a fisherman cast a line? They just don't do it like a little bloop. They will wind up and go back as far as they can, and then they wing it as far as it can go, right? That's what God wants you to do with your anxiety. Take it and wing it at him as hard as you can. He'll catch it. He'll take care of it. So let's see what Jesus said. Now we're going to look at Matthew chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Matthew chapter 6. We're looking at the Sermon on the Mount today. You can spend a lot of time there, right? We're going to read Matthew chapter 6. Chapter 25, verses 25 to 34. This is Jesus talking. He says, "Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on it. Is life not more than food, and the body more than clothing?" He says, "Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more worthy value than they? And which of you, by worrying, can add a single cubit to your stature?" A cubit, by the way, is about 18 inches. It's about the length of your forearm. "So why do you worry about clothing? Look at the lilies of the field, how they grow, and they neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory," now he was a multi-billionaire, you know that. He was, right? He had castles. He had every possible livestock out there. He had 500 wives and concubines. He had more gold and silver than you know what to do with, right? It says, "Even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And if God now so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what you shall eat or drink, what we shall wear, for all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." In other words, God's awake. He's alive. He knows what you need. He's not asleep. Back in the 60s, there was a movement that God was asleep. God's fully awake. He knows everything about us. The needs we have represented in this room, God knows every one of them. The needs that you're going to have one of these days, God knows already about those too. Jesus says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things that will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So Jesus says, one day at a time. Where have we heard that before? Right? So you hear all that all the time, right? The truth is Jesus was the first one to basically coin that phrase. Just deal with today, right? So we can trust God. Number one, we have to choose to trust him. And we have to choose to trust him because, one, he created life. We saw that in Genesis. But he also gives life, and he promises to sustain it. So if he gives you your life, we're all here today because God wanted us here. Right? I went to sleep last night. I woke this morning and said, new day. Let's do it. Right? So he gives life. He cares for it. He sustains it. And he takes care of your life. And the examples that Jesus used are about the birds, right, and the lilies, right, which we would think have very low value. And he says, look how much more value you have than them. So if God takes care of what has low value, he will take care of everything else as well. John Stott, in his book, in the Message on the Sermon on the Mount, talks about this poet. The poet said to the robin, to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and hurry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father as cares for you and me. When we're rushing around anxiously, it's as if we forgot that God is in control, that God is sovereign. We've forgotten that. Remember when Peter was walking on water? He was looking at Jesus. When he looked at the waves, he sank. And Jesus, of course, rescued him and the disciples and put them all on land and said, why'd you do that? We all tend to look at our circumstances, especially when they're bad. Especially when to us it's urgent and we think we're done for, we're hopeless, we've got no way to turn, we don't know what to do, nobody knows what's going to happen, and yet God says, I do. So we need to put our focus back on God. First thing, we have to choose to trust God by faith. Now, you got to realize, he cares for us as believers because we're his children. What if we're about those who are non-believers? In John 1:12, God gives all believers the right to be called a child of God. But in Romans 5:8, it says he loves everybody, right? And while we were yet sinners, unlovable, there's nothing about us that's good, nothing. Christ died for the ungodly. So, everyone who's a believer can be a child of God, but he wants everyone to become a believer. 2 Peter 3:9, it says he wants everyone, he wishes none to perish, no, not one. But in order to do that, you have to repent. That's not a word you hear today. We don't hear the word repentance. It's not a popular word. No. Your church slogan about forgiveness, I saw that on the bulletin, right? Preaching forgiveness, right? That's only possible if you've repented. If you don't repent, you're not forgiven. Romans 3:23 says we're all in the same boat. We are all sinners. And the wages of that sin should be death. Like we should die. We don't deserve anything. But God wants everybody to be saved. I want to read that to you in Romans 10:9-10. I call that the TNT of the gospel. Romans 10:9-10. Right? If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord over is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Shall is a legal term. That means no ifs, ands, or buts. If you call on the Lord, you will be saved like that. Which means you went from being spiritually dead to being spiritually alive. but it requires you to call on him. It doesn't mean necessarily audibly. There are many people who, in the last days of their lives, are unable to speak. We don't know who, at the last hours of their life, a person may turn to the Lord just quietly. Remember the thief on the cross? Remember what he said? All he said was, "Don't forget me. Remember me today," right? Now, that's not, if I know, but right, that's not your standard Baptistic evangelical Christian confession, is it? There's no meeting with the deacon board or the elders or the pastor, right? No. In his dying moments, all he could think about was, "Don't forget me." And Jesus knew his what? Heart. And said, "You're in. Today you'll be with me in paradise." So again, God cares a lot about our heart, right? We have to choose to trust in God by faith. Number two, Jesus says very clearly in Matthew 6, we have to choose our priorities correctly. The first priority in verse 33 is to what? Seek first what? His kingdom, right? And his righteousness. His kingdom means that we have to trust in the full providence of God. That means he knows it all. He's everywhere. He's all everything. Right? And when we lose sight of that, and we can get lost sight of that because we get distracted, and Satan wants us to be distracted. He wants us to be focusing on our circumstance. He wants us to get all caught up in that. If we do that, we forget that God is in charge. Now, things can look bleak, right? Remember that Jesus was in the boat with the disciples and a storm came up? Now, these were seasoned fishermen, right? Right? Think about it. They knew the water. You guys know the water. You live close enough, right? When the water is all churned up and all that, right, it looks pretty angry, right? And there may be some days when you might see warnings and they tell people, "Don't go out. It's bad," you know, right? Right? If there's a small craft advisor, should we go swimming?
No.
Right. So we know how bad the water is. And these seasoned fishermen are panicking. We're going to what? Die. Right? Jesus wakes up and says, "Shh." And it says, and the water became still. Now think about this for a moment. The water is all churned up with such huge waves that they're going to die. And now it goes in an instant to still. You ever see water that looks like glass? That's why they said, "Wait a second, who is this? That even the wind and water obey him?" Because you get this churned up ocean. If you went to the ocean on a day where it's churned and then the storm gets calm, how long does it take to get still? This was instant. Instant. And Jesus said, "I got you." We too often forget that God really has our back. Think in your own life, there are probably times when you thought, "I'm done. I don't know what to do." And yet you're sitting here today. So somehow you got through it. Right? So our choice, number one, is to trust in God by faith, and two, it's to truly put our priorities straight, and the world will fight you for that. We'll try to tell you that work is more important, or that sports are more important, or that something else in your life is more important. What Jesus is saying is there is nothing more important than God. He is first and foremost, that we have to seek first his kingdom, which means if we have to seek, we could also not seek. We have to choose this. We have to choose to seek God. We have to choose to believe in him. We have to realize that even in Jesus, in the Lord's Prayer, he says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come on earth as in heaven. Give us this day our what?" We're trusting God for his provision, right? Forgive us our trespasses, right? Which means he's going to forgive us. He's going to pardon us. And he also says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So again, he's going to take care of us. He's going to protect us. He's going to forgive us. He's got our back again. This is the same Sermon on the Mount where Jesus said, this is how you pray, now live it out. And that's the third thing. We have to choose to live a holy life. Right? If we seek his righteousness, God's righteousness means he's right and we need to have him as our role model. In Genesis 18:25, we're not going to turn there, but it talks about to us how God is just, which means he's fair, right? So whatever God does, it's fair, whether you think it is or not. Deuteronomy 32:4, it talks about God being faithful. And in Romans 9, it talks about God being righteous. So if you take those three character traits, that God is just, and he is faithful, and he is righteous. Now, if you imagine living your life that way, you be fair. You be just. You be faithful, right? Every week I deal with someone in the office who wasn't faithful to their spouse. It's an epidemic. We need to be faithful. It means we need to be true. It means my yes is yes and my no is no. It doesn't mean maybe. When God is righteous, that means he is right. We may not always understand, but God doesn't say you have to understand. What he does tell us is to seek wisdom and understanding. Seek it, but you don't have to fully understand, because we don't fully understand a lot of things. But that still doesn't mean, because we don't understand, that God's not in charge. Why did this happen to me? Why did this happen to my family? Why has this happened to that family or this neighborhood? Why? We ask questions all the time. Whatever storm you're facing, God knows about it. We need to focus on him. So Jesus says three times in verse 21, 25, 34, do not worry. If God tells you three times almost in a row, do not worry, do not worry, do not worry. What does it mean we need to do? Not worry. Not worry, right? Right? Now, as I said at the outset, it doesn't mean you can't have normal concerns, right? If you're waiting for a test result, a medical test, you're going to be concerned. How is it, right? If you take an academic test, how did I do on my exam, right? Right? Those are normal things. If the food cupboard is bare, you're going to have a normal wondering, how are we going to eat tonight? Right? That's normal, right? So that's not it. It's the worrying about things when we forget that God is in charge. We have to remember that he is. And out of that, we can choose to be just, faithful in our everyday life, and to be righteous. It means do right. If that light turns yellow, don't speed up. Right?
Yes,
right. Right? Let's do right. Right? When there's a temptation, turn from it. I can choose to yield to it or not. Choose, I'm not yielding. It's everyday choices we make that allows our living to be more right, and we can be more right because we're right with God. That's the key. So please remember this. Trust God by faith. Remember, Jesus said that it was by little faith that people were all stirred up. So pray that God would ask you to have strong faith. Trust him with everything. Keep our priorities straight. Too many times the world will tell us, oh no, this is important, or that's important, or that's really important. And God says, oh no. In Ephesians 5, he gives us the order. God, marriage, family, then work, and then everything else. And a lot of times, the everything else category fights for your time. So we have to decide, let's keep our priorities straight, and choose holy living. Because that's the way we honor God. That's how we glorify God. That's how when you go to a place like Lacey Day, your testimony goes before you. And say, these are people that are doing it right. Do you see what I mean? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that your word teaches us about anxiety, but mostly how to manage it. Your word tells us that it's not only essential to be not anxious, but you repeatedly tell us to not do that. So help us to be obedient to you and take our concerns and bring them to you because you love us. For Jesus' sake.
God sent his son. Here. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed, church. Have a great week. We'll see you next Sunday.